I say it all the time that no church is more favored and blessed with the precious gifts of the Spirit than this church has been. And Brother Gary has been one of those. He and Sister Chris Anna, their lives and their presence in this church has been a well that this church has drank from for many, many years. And he has refreshed our souls through the power of the Holy Spirit again and again. And this morning is certainly no exception. Please pray for me as I share with you for just a little while from the pages of God's holy words. I have two more opportunities to speak to as your pastor. And so they're very important. They're very important, the things that I have to say to you. And I hope the Lord will bless in a very special way. I'd like to speak, if it could be the Lord's way, will, by way of instruction and teaching this morning, if it could be God's will. There's a time for teaching, there's a time for preaching, and sometimes there's a time for both. But we'll see what the Lord's will. I know that churches must be taught. They must receive the clear instruction of God's word. As we're going to read from Ephesians 4 today, the last gift that is mentioned, go ahead and turn there. The last gift that is mentioned in the list of gifts that Paul gives when he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, the last one is pastor teachers. There is no one that should, the last gift, pastor teacher. You'll notice there's a comma after apostles, there's a comma after prophets, a comma after evangelists, but there's no comma in between pastors and teachers. That lets us know it's the same gift. You cannot be an effective pastor if you're not a teacher of God's word. You just cannot be. And the faith of the church is built upon the clear exposition, exegesis, and instruction from God's word. It makes a difference what we believe. And we can't know what we believe unless we're clearly taught by God-called men with the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for almost a half a century, it's been my privilege to pull the gospel plow at McClinney Church. So I asked the question this morning, so what has it all been about? To what end? What was the purpose? Why have we been doing what we've been doing here? And once we leave here, you know, people say sometimes on Sunday morning, well, I'm going to worship on Sunday. I'm going to service on Sunday morning. That's not really correct. You don't go to worship on Sunday morning in the strictest sense. You don't go to service on Sunday morning. You go to worship on Sunday morning and you leave here to serve. Amen? You come to worship, you're empowered, and you leave here to go serve. You come to worship, praise God, learn about Him and His word, and you leave here to go grow and glow out among this world. So what has been our purpose? Our purpose has been to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. That's what we are. We are the word church comes from the word ecclesia, which means the called out assembly. In the Old Testament, whenever the children of Israel were camping with God in the wilderness, and they were to assemble for instruction from God, a trumpet would be blown, the shofar would be blown, it'd give a certain sound, and all of Israel would assemble for instruction from God by God's man in the wilderness, Moses. And in that sense, they were a called out assembly, Well, the church of God, the visible church of God. Now, I know we've talked about church invisible, the church visible. The church invisible is every born-again believer in this world. But all born-again believers don't come to the visible Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be in heaven. We said last Sunday, parking your car in a garage does not make your car a car just because you park it in a garage. Coming to church doesn't make you a child of God, but a garage is the best place for a car, and the church is the best place for a child of God. It's a place where you can be out of the wind and the weather at night, and certainly the weather of this world gets difficult. So God calls on his born-again believers. He calls on them to become the visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by visible body? Just that. You are visible to me this morning as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I'm at Sixth Street Steakhouse or Firehouse Subs, I may not know who all the body of Christ is in there. But when you all come together, I have a pretty good idea. You say, well, what if somebody slips into the call-out assembly that's not a child of God? I'm going to give everybody the benefit of the doubt this morning, all right? I am. The fact that you're here and you love the family of God. So, what is the purpose of the church then? That's what we've been trying to be for the past almost half a century here since I've been here. Whenever I came here as a 17-year-old boy, it was my burden, it was my passion, it was my desire to come here and to help strengthen the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that was already here. Let me say, the truth didn't get here when David Crawford got here. It was already here when I got here, and it's not going to leave when I leave. You all are holding to the precious faith that was once delivered to the saints. So, it's God's will that the church be here. It is his will that the church be here in this world, the visible body of the Christ, the visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to other nations, and in the majority of the over 150 nations that are on the face of the earth, there is some place, the purpose of the church, there is a place in the majority of those nations. I don't know that Iran lets us have an embassy in Iran. But most nations allow the United States of America to have what's referred to as a foreign embassy in their nation. And so whenever I became very sick in Tanzania, Brother Tim contacted the foreign embassy trying to get me out of Tanzania so I could get proper medical care. But why did he call the foreign embassy? Because the foreign embassy in the United States embassy in foreign lands, if you're in trouble, you're an American citizen, you're in dire straits, you have difficulty like I had in Tanzania, or if you feel threatened, if you can get to the foreign embassy of the United States of America, in international law, wherever that embassy is, in that foreign nation, the United States embassy is actually United States soil in that foreign land. Isn't that amazing? And so as a U.S. citizen, if you get in trouble, you want to get to U.S. soil. Amen? Amen? Well, and that's where the U.S. ambassador is. That's where the fellow that represents the United States of America, that's where his office is. And so Paul calls on us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, to be ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. He beseeches us to be ambassadors for Christ. Well, if we're to be ambassadors, that means there must be an embassy somewhere. And I'm telling you that heaven's embassy in McClinney, Florida, you can find it at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. This is the soil of heaven in this world. And what the citizens of heaven need to do on a regular basis, they need to come home and visit their embassy. There's safety here for the citizens of heaven. There's comfort here for the citizens of heaven. Whenever you go to the U.S. Embassy, you know what you're going to hear about? When you go to the U.S. Embassy as a citizen, you're going to hear about home. You're going to hear about the United States of America. Well, there's a country that's far more meaningful to me than the United States of America. And that's the better country, the heavenly country. That's where my real home is, heaven. And I like to come hear about it, don't you? So we're to be a foreign embassy. We're to be a home away from home for God's people. That's what the church is to be for you. And we're going to talk about how to make it that by God's grace. That's what I'm going to try to talk about for the next two opportunities that I have to speak to you, is how to keep the church home away from home. Because you all have been that for me for 46 years. You've been my home away from home. And when I've been so weary and so overwhelmed with the brokenness of this world, I've come to this heaven's embassy and I found peace and rest in my soul. And as Brother Gary Wayne said, I want it to continue. When Jesus comes again, I want him to find this embassy here, right here, still for the comfort and consolation of God's people. But God has a purpose for the church. We tend to think about what God is doing as it relates to us. But let me tell you, what God does, he also does it for his sake. Does that amaze you? And this is the purpose of the church. So the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians is in response to something that Paul says in the last verse of the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, and it tells us a great deal about what God is doing with the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And Paul tells us this is God's purpose toward himself for his church in the world. And I want you to understand that this is your first responsibility, is what the church is to be toward God. Now, I want you to take care of each other. You all do that while I'm away. You take care of one another while I'm gone. We're going to talk about how to do that. But your first responsibility is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the primary reason that God has created such a thing as the called out assembly, the church. And Paul says, unto him, that is God. This is a doxology. Paul is just going to, in the last verse of Ephesians 3, as he comes to the end of all of that incredible theology in the first three chapters, Paul is going to break out in a great praise statement after he's talked about all of the glorious things that God has done for us in our salvation and redemption. Paul breaks out in a doxology, a praise statement, and he says, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ saving, redeeming, securing, and perpetrating his church in this world? What is the purpose of Christ establishing his church in such a way that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it? That it would be to the glory of God. Unto him be glory, unto the Father, under the Godhead, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. The church, the purpose of God with the church. I've been a lot of homes, visited, spent the night in more homes than I can count. And if I had a $20 bill for every old Baptist home I've ever spent the night in across the country, I wouldn't have to get up and go to work on Monday morning. And I've been in some of those homes. And some of the men who were the heads of those homes, they had a specific room in their house, and they were very happy to carry me in. They're very proud to carry me in there. And they say, now, Brother David, I want to show you my trophy room. They love to hunt and fish. And their room would just be filled with all kind of animals that they killed and put their heads on the wall, fish they caught, and they'd had stuffed and put on the wall. And I'm an outdoorsman of sorts, and I appreciate that. It's amazing. I appreciated that. That's not all the trophies that I've seen. If you want to see a real trophy room now, you come to my house, And in Sister Sherry's dining room, she's got a shelf that goes all the way around that dining room. And there's probably 300 objects. I may not be overstating. And every one of them, we've been trying to decide what are we going to pack and what are we not going to pack. I said, honey, we're going to have to make a lot of decisions. Y'all going to have to pray for me because all of those are her trophies up there. And they define her in some sense. And she, well, Sister so-and-so, but honey, we don't need that. Well, Aunt Granny so-and-so gave that to us. And that represents her. That's a trophy of her love. And that brother gave that. And he made that. And she did that. And this. And we have a lot of trophies in our house. And they're on display. And I'd encourage you to come to see them. Trophy rooms. Well, let me tell you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is designed that in time and eternity, you will be the trophy of God's grace. You are His trophy. You are what it's all about for Him. Isn't that amazing? And in this world, He puts His church on display. And all the principalities and powers, all the angels of heaven, whenever they look down and they see redeemed sinners in this world coming to places like this and singing and praying and preaching to the glory of His great name, the Father looks at the angelic host and He says, look what my Son did. You see what my Son did? And in heaven, when we all get to heaven and the church invisible is assembled in heaven throughout all ages, we will be the trophies of God's grace and God will eternally declare, look what my Son did. Throughout all ages, world without end, the church will be the trophy of God's grace. And that's what you are individually. And that's why He's taking care of you. Because the trophies, it cost God a great deal to make you His trophy. It cost Him. Now listen, some of those trophies that Sister Sherry has, they cost very little. And I like those. Some of those trophies cost a little more than others cost. And I swallowed my breath as we got those. But let me say this. You, to be the trophy of God, cost the dearest thing that this universe possesses. When Peter says, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. There's nothing more costly, nothing more valuable, nothing more dear than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most precious commodity in this universe. Only the blood has the ability to purge us and clean vile sinners from their sins. And that's why we're trophies of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He'll point to the principalities and powers and say, look what my Son did for all eternity. That's sweet, isn't it? So, Paul tells us in the first three chapters that it's all been moving. Everything God's been doing since from before the foundation of the world was to secure design and to create this new society, the called out assembly, like something the world had never seen before, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will exist in time and eternity. Now, of course, the church in heaven is much larger than the church on earth. I've told you that. There are plenty of folks that are going to be in heaven that identify with the church on the face of the earth. But all of God's people are part of this new society, the church invisible. But I'm interested in talking to the church visible this morning. So, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul moves to this. He moves from that new society that he talked about in the first three chapters, the assembling of the church, to new standards which are expected of the church. Inasmuch as Christ has redeemed you and called you into the body of the church, there are things that He expects of you. He moves from exposition to exhortation, that is, from teaching about what God has done to exhorting you about what you should do because what God has done. That's what he does in chapter 4. what God has done to what we must do. He moves from doctrine to duty, from what is called the credenda to the agenda. Now, the credenda is the creed, the theological statement of the church, from the credenda to the agenda, the things that we should do because of what God has done. From mind-stretching theology to down to the earth, concrete implications for everyday living. There are some churches who have simply forever camped out in the first three chapters, and they don't ever get to the last four chapters. And I'm telling you, you cannot be a church of just the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians and not implement the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians. We won't make it. We have to have the whole counsel of God. We have to have doctrine and duty. We have to have grace in Christ and grace implemented in our lives. And now in chapter 4, he begins to talk about that. And so he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Just a word about Paul saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Let me tell you this. Most of all, many of us would hold the Apostle Paul in suspicion. Now, I made a lot of mistakes since I've been your pastor over the past 46 years, but I can tell you this, Brother Ricky's never seen me in the Baker County Jail, never saw me in the Bradford County. I managed to stay out of those while I was here, and you all would hold me in suspicion and doubt if you heard your pastor was in jail, and I'm telling you, Paul couldn't stay out of jail. Paul was always in jail. Paul's writing this letter from jail, and there were some people, believe it or not, there were some believers that were offended by the bonds of the Apostle Paul. And they thought, well, if Paul was what he ought to be, God would keep him from going to jail. No, Paul was going to jail because he was what he should be. He was willing to be put in prison. That's going to be a test, I believe, in the years to come for faithful gospel ministry in the years ahead. And it could be sooner than later. Paul didn't mind the jails of this world. He didn't mind being a prisoner for Christ. But he, most of all, while I'm sure he'd rather not have been in prison, but he always referred to himself as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt, listen to me, he felt because of what Christ had done for him that he was in bonds to his Savior, that his Savior had been so good to him. There was nothing that his Savior could ask him to do that was too good. He was even willing to go to prison for him, and so he counted himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, your commitment must be at that level. You must feel the love of God and the goodness of God has been so good to you in your life that you feel constrained, bound to Him, that you're a prisoner of Christ. Do you feel that way this morning? I hope you do. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he said, I beseech you. Paul literally begs here. The word beseech means I beg you. I've seen folks, I've visited in that pastor study with families that were going to destruction. And I've told young preachers this. I said, you have to be willing to take away your pride. And you got to be willing to literally get down on your knees in front of God's people and beg them to turn back, in the right way. We got to be willing. We got to be that passionate about it. I've literally been on my knees in that study and begged God's people, come away from the direction you're going. Please, it's death and destruction. Paul is begging here. He's beseeching here. What would he beg about? He said, I'm begging you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It literally means, I'm begging you that you walk in a way that's commensurate, that's equal to the calling wherewith you're called. Now, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a special calling that I have that most of you don't have. And as a church, you've expected me to walk in a way that's in line with the way a minister of the gospel should conduct himself, as outlined in Paul's message to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy. There is a calling, there's a life that belongs. Ministers should be examples to the flock of God, which is among them. And you understand I'm a human being. You've always given me a pass on that. Thank you. But I am expected to walk in a way that can be an ensample to the flock of God. Well, I'm telling you, as a called out child of God, Paul's talking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ now, and they're mostly former pagan idolaters, and he said, I want you to walk in a way that is equal to the calling wherewith you've been called. Well, what is the calling that they've been called with? Well, you've heard us talk about being called in regeneration, the new birth, right? When you're born again, whenever you were dead in trespasses and sin, the Holy Spirit came into your heart, and the life-giving voice of the Son of God called you to life. He said in Ezekiel chapter 16, I passed by thee. It was a time of love, and I said unto thee, live, yea, live. When Christ came into your life, he called you to life, to the new and living way. And so you should no longer walk in the paths of darkness and debauchery and sin as you did in your former days before you were called. You've been called to a better, higher plane. You have a high calling. The Word of God calls it a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling. You are called, listen to me, you are called to be the sons and daughters of God, the princes and the princesses, the kings and the queens of the eternal kingdom of God. And Paul's saying, if you've been called as God's prince and princess, you ought to act like it. You ought to act like it. You've been called by God, you shouldn't live like the devil. We're going to live like the devil. We're saying we never received the call of God in our life. You have a high calling. You've been called effectively by God into his eternal kingdom, into his eternal family. You've been given eternal life. You've been given the riches of God, the favors of grace poured into your life now and forever. And it should make a difference. We should be different. I know we're still sinners, but our bodies have become the temple of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit has taken up residence in you. And all of this and a lot more is laid out in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. So we're not like the rest of the world. We cannot be like the rest of the world. We have a high calling. And it has not appeared what we shall really be one glorious day. The world can't see what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you now, John says, now are we the children of God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're newborn sons of God. We are light walking in a world of darkness. I'm telling you, we should parent different than those who hadn't been born again. We ought to do business different than those who hadn't been born again. We should be better husbands, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. We ought to be better employees than anyone else. Our high calling demands it. So how do you walk worthy? He says, walk worthy, walk commensurately with your high calling. I like this now. How are you going to bring honor to this unparalleled gift that God has given you as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? He tells us in verse 2, he says, with all humility, with lowliness, that's humility, and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, I want you to notice this. It's a high calling, and he wants us to walk with humility and gentleness. So this is what I want you to remember. Your high calling is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have the identity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, your high calling demands a lowly walk. Listen to me very carefully. It requires lowliness, that is humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another in love. This is the place where folks ought to learn to put up with one another. So how do we learn to put up with one another? First of all, we're walking in lowliness, in gentleness, and in meekness. We're preferring each other above ourselves. What has that got to do with being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is our mission in this world to replicate the one who loved us and gave himself for us. If Christ gave all, if Christ is the supreme sacrifice, if he is the ultimate gift, and let me tell you this, Jesus Christ, to save you and to redeem you, he did not come with a sword in his hand. He came with nails in his hands. If he had come with a sword in his hand, which his disciples wanted him to do as the mighty conquering warrior Messiah and cleansed the earth, then all of us would have been evaporated. That would not have saved us. If he'd come with a sword in his hands, we needed the Messiah to come with nails in his hands. And so he made his entrance, not as other monarchs do, not in the polished courts and palaces of this world, but he came humbly and lowly, meekly. He came in lowliness. And Paul said he got this humble. He became this humble. I'm telling you how to replicate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the mission of this church. Paul tells us how humble Christ came. He said he humbled himself. Whenever he wrote to the Philippians, he said, Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Roman citizens couldn't be crucified. They could not. That was the lowest form. That was reserved for the lowest of the low. And crucifixions and places of execution, they took place in the garbage dumps and among the trash heaps in Golgotha. The hill of the skull, that's where the trash heap and the garbage dump of Jerusalem was. All of the refuse and the waste of Jerusalem went there. And they carried our Savior to the garbage dump to die the death that was reserved for slaves and rebels and the offscouring of this world. Christ humbled himself for you. How can we not humble ourselves to replicate him? You cannot, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, mirror your Savior and bring glory and praise to your Savior as the church by everybody in here asserting themselves. It's my way or the highway. Thank God you're saved. Now, if anybody had the right to impose his will, it would have been the Son of God. Amen. The second person of the Godhead coming here. But he said, I came not to do my own will. He subjugated the second, listen to me, the second person of the Godhead willingly subjugated, submitted himself to the other persons of the Godhead. And so he said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in setting his own divine prerogative aside, he wrought the greatest victory this world will ever know. If this church is to have victory in the years and days ahead, you will have to walk in lowliness of mind. You will have to walk in gentleness. You will have to walk in meekness. And I want you to know, if after I leave here, you begin to, because I'm not, let me say this, I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. I know how, Brother Cole, we were talking about Genesis chapter 3 and what happened, how we started the downward spiral. It's when that snake went into the garden. And Brother Cole said, that old sneaky snake. And that's what he is. And I know how he works. And so he will look for an opportunity in my departing for untoward spirits. And let me tell you, any one of us can have one of them. The Apostle Peter, who wrote those glorious epistles, two of my most favorite epistles in all the Word of God, He attempted to assert his will and his way, and it's the spirit of Satan. And it was so strong in him to the point that Christ looked at him and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things of God, but of men." You have served God with all lowliness of heart and mind, and that's the reason this church has been one of the sweetest places on the face of the earth, because you've been replicating our Savior in your lowly walk for these 46 years. That's what the church does. We replicate the Son of God. You're highly called. Demands a lowly walk. All humility, meekness, and patience. Let me ask you this. Do you all sense, when you see the news at night, do you sense that there's a lot of oneness and unity in this world? That's a joke in this world, isn't it? Oneness and unity? Well, one of the other ways that the church replicates the Son of God and the Godhead that saved us, to replicate our Savior, is you are called to oneness. You're called to oneness. Now, we don't all, everybody see things just alike. And that does not mean that because you don't agree with me that you're wrong. There are a lot of right ways to get a thing done. Amen? Right. I mean, there are several different ways, I guess, to build a fence or build a, you can go at a lot of different ways. And several of them could be right ways. Now, let me say, there are some things that are always right and always wrong. I'm not being a relativist here. But you have to remember going forward that there's more than one way to skin a cat. And just because they don't agree with you don't mean that their way's wrong. And it doesn't mean that your way's the most right way and that because it's you, you ought to have your way. Boy, y'all got real quiet on that one. Amen. Everybody wants to talk about giving. One of the best ways you can give in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to give in. Give up your way. Having your way. Prefer your brother or your sister. Unless you can adopt that attitude, the oneness and the unity of the church is gone. Love cannot exist in an environment where there's not meekness, lowliness, gentleness, oneness, and unity. Love can't exist unless that environment is there. And if you allow Satan to come in and splinter and fracture and divide, it's because love is gone. You're not exercising love. Don't do that. Listen, let's read this. Notice what he says seven times in three verses. He says in verse 3, we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Notice there, you don't have to make unity. Do you notice that? Did he say endeavor to make unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? He said keep it. When you're born again, unity is placed in your heart. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Unity is founded in love. Unity's already there. It's our job to keep it by walking in meekness, lowliness of mind, gentleness, preferring our brother and sister above ourself. Unity. He's called us to one body. I mean, he's called us to oneness. Listen, the word one, seven times in three verses. He said there's one body, one spirit. There's one hope. He said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Unity, oneness. This world knows nothing about unity and oneness. It knows about chaos and confusion and contention and division and strife and tearing and ripping. Nations decaying. Communities at each other's throat. One race striving against another race. Families being torn apart. And Satan is the master of it all. He's the king of chaos. He's the master of disaster. But God has not called us to chaos and division. He's called us to unity, to oneness. You know what Jesus said? I and my Father are what?
One.
Amen. I and my Father are one. We are united. We're in union. We're in harmony. We're in fellowship. That's what God has called you all to. So if you find yourself in the days and weeks ahead in the kingdom getting upset and you feel your human nature rising up in your throat and you feel heat coming up in you, as I was talking to a dear disciple in our community just a few days ago, he said, I really thought I had that spirit tamed in me, but they said this about my wife, Brother David, and I felt heat coming up in me. If you feel that, you know that's not what God has called you to. Amen? So just, well, then what do? Be quiet until you're at peace again. Let others who have cooler heads and minds speak and move forward. Those who are walking in the Spirit of God. So next week, we're going to talk about how God being our helper. We're going to talk about how God has designed the next week. I won't be here. I'll be in Knoxville next week. The fourth Sunday, the last opportunity I have to speak to you. We're going to talk about what God has left in the church. There are precious things that God has left in this church. So believe it or not, we're going back to the book of Romans. We're going to finish Romans next week. God has left things in this church to keep the unity and the oneness that he's called us to. Listen to me, beloved. I had the privilege of growing up in probably, in when my father was healthy and strong, the strongest old Baptist church in the United States of America. There wasn't one that was stronger. And now, my father's been gone 30 years. There are 4 members of that church. When I was a boy, they were the strongest old Baptist. There wasn't anybody any stronger than that church. There's 4 members there today. Paul said, wherefore let he that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in doing so, you will replicate the one who loved you and gave himself for you. If you really love the Savior, live his life out, not your life. Have his best life now, not your best life now. Live out the Savior. They quit doing that where I grew up. They started fighting and fussing and carrying on. I told you all the story. We had I pastored a church one time, and they were a large church, and they would fuss on Saturdays at their conference, their business days. And so at the end of the year, I said, I can't pastor y'all anymore. I'm not doing any good. Y'all are fussing and fighting all the time. And his sister told me, said, no, Brother David, it's okay. It's okay because we fuss and we've done it for years. We fuss and fight on Saturday, and then we have a big meeting on Sunday. How warped is that spiritual thinking? That's like the abusive relationship. You know, we can't enjoy intimacy with each other unless we first fight. The only way to make up is to break up. That is chaos. That is satanic thinking. No, don't let Satan steal your joy here. Please don't. Please don't. If you're here this morning and you're looking for a home away from home, you want a place of unity, you want a place of peace, you're looking for a place of calm, rest. We've enjoyed that here, haven't we? God's been good to us here, amen? We have had love and unity and peace. And we've heard all around us about churches tearing and dividing and falling out and people. And we've been so blessed. We've been so blessed. If you're looking for peace, if you're looking for the embassy of heaven in this world, you're here this morning, and I encourage you. I invite you to come while we sing, Hear the Blessed Savior. What is that? Is it 494? Hear the Blessed... No, 194. 194. If you want to come home to the embassy, to heaven's embassy on the face of the earth, then you come while we sing the first and the last verse of this hymn. Now, here's what's going to happen. After we receive the folks that are going to join the church right now, I plow in hope, man. I want the gospel to make a difference when I preach it, by God's grace. So after we have the invitational hymn, then you all, let's do this. We'll sing the first two verses, and then Brother Cole, Brother Luke, and I will go out. We'll make ready for baptism with the others who are going to join. They'll come get me if somebody joins. It's okay. I've already got my baptism clothes on. You all keep singing through the fourth verse after we leave. Then we'll meet you in the fellowship hall. Bring your books. We'll sing a hymn, have baptismal services. I can't wait. And then we're going to have lunch. During lunch, I'm going to speak to the church about the process that we're going to follow on Fourth Sunday after church, in polling the church about where we're at in our hearts on pastor call. Okay? So I'm going to talk about that process during lunch today. We're not going to have that process today. I'm going to talk about it. All right? Is that clear as mud? Okay. That just means stay and more will be revealed. Let's stand while we sing. The doors of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are always open for the reception of members. Hear the blessed Savior calling thee oppressed. All ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. Ah, you meek and lowly, come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy.